That kind of stuff used to bother me a lot. And then I spent 14 years in New Guinea. There is not a straight line anywhere in that country. I used to go in on Sunday morning and set up all the chairs perfectly, just little plastic chair or metal folding chairs, straight lines, nice and even. First person that came in, I mean, they don't walk up the aisle, they just walk through the chairs. Okay, so, you know, I talked about that this morning too with music. The our rhythm there is very, it's an island, kind of an arrhythmic island rhythm. And, you know, I grew up in, again, in church and, you know, singing march songs, and I would just sit and, come on, let's, and Amy would give me the same look she's giving me now. So I had to adapt, and I think I've adapted, or else maybe I've just learned to internalize the stress. But if you would open up to Psalm 126, go somewhere real familiar. You know, it can be, at least for me, challenging to sink yourself into a foreign culture for years at a time and then transition back into American culture. And I say Papua New Guineans, they're really easy to preach to. We were talking about that today as well. They're not, I wouldn't say necessarily that they're more hungry, but they're less well-fed. you guys are really well-fed, and so it can be hard to, you know, kind of land on what to preach, but this is something common and familiar. It relates to me, and it relates to you, and that's here in Psalm 126, and we'll read the whole chapter. But look specifically at verses 5 and 6. He says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." "The Lord," verse 3, "the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Verse 4, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's pray together. Father, ask your blessing as we open the Word of God for the preaching of the Word of God. Please bless it, use it, Lord, as only you can, break it and multiply it. And meet the need tonight in the hearts of the hearers and the lives of these people. God, that everyone here may be reproved, rebuked, exhorted, Lord, according to what they need at this time in their lives, that this church might be ministered to continue to walk in a way that pleases you and serve you and glorify you. And I prayed and ask it by the power of your name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And here we see a very, very familiar passage, a very common missions passage, verse 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This morning you heard a good sermon on worshiping the Lord, and really I think kind of in the closing point really was specifically applied to your growing in the Lord. And the Lord wants you to grow. He wants you to be a true worshiper and to grow. And you have to be growing as a Christian. And it's probably the most important thing that you need to lay hold on, is that you as a Christian are in a continual process and life of growth. And you need to be growing. You need to be open to growing. And I don't want to put the cart before the horse here, but with growing, there also needs to be going. There needs to be going. And what we're going to look at here, this verse has some things to say. It talks about sowing and reaping. You see there, he says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." It talks about going forth and coming again. He that goeth forth and weepeth. And then he says, shall doubtless come again. And then he also talks about bearing and bringing. You go forth and you'll bear that precious seed, and then you'll bring your sheaves with you. And then also here he has here the person, the who, and that's the they and the he, they and he. And I want to talk to you just real simply from these points here. First of all, talk to you about going forth, about going. Now, I have gone. I have gone to Papua New Guinea. As I said in the presentation, we went there about 14 years ago, June 2009, and I moved my little family, which at the time was just my 18-month-old firstborn son, and we moved to Papua New Guinea and began working there on that field. And I know this, that after having surrendered and gone once, it gets a lot easier to surrender to go again and again. But I hope, and I know that this church has been involved in missions. People from this church, you have full-time missionaries serving out of this church, long-term missions and missionaries. You have short-term missions taking place out of this church. So people from this congregation have gone to various mission fields and into various ministries. And it's a blessing that this church is stable enough and mature enough to accomplish this feat, to be involved personally and practically in the work of missions. And it puts me in mind to say and remind that for these things to continue, for this church to continue going in the way that it is and the way that it has done, that the church has to work together. It's not something that can be done by one person. It's not something that can be done just by the pastor or the people that maybe, again, being a well-established church, and maybe you're new to this church, and you might look around and think, well, I mean, there's really not much I can do. Everything that needs to be done is already being done by someone. And you might be able to look around and see that because things are done so well. I don't look around inside the building and as picky as I am, I don't see something that I think, oh, well, they could have done that better. Things here are done well. But there's certainly a place that you can get involved. And there's certainly a place that you can help. And this work is not going to go forward and continue to go in the way that it has gone and is going without the church working together. And that's something that needs to be said. Then I want to talk more specifically about you as an individual when it comes to going. Now, when I was young, when I was, some might say I'm still young, that would be nice. If you think that, please say that to me. But when I was younger, I mean, I went to the field, I was, I think, 27, 2009. I was 27 when we got to the field. I was still pretty young. And I had some thoughts about when I would come to a church and preach that I hoped and expected everybody in the church to get down at the altar and surrender to the call to go to the foreign mission field. And that didn't happen. Nor should it have happened. And that's the point. If that did happen, that would have been some people responding to something in the wrong way and doing something that maybe they should not be doing. And I used to say, do everything that you can do to make Christ known. And then I spent 14 years in New Guinea. And I've been worn out in the labor and worked hard. And the Bible word is labor. It's a labor. And missions work is a labor. And ministry work is a labor. And I've realized, and especially in Papua New Guinea, there is so much that you can do. There are so many ministries that you could start. We could have an elementary school ministry. We could have a medical clinic ministry. We could have all kinds of, we could even do literacy ministries. We can do more and hope to do far more longer distance evangelistic ministries. There's all kinds of things that we can do, but we can't do it all. We can't do it all. And so what we need to focus on and what you need to focus on is learning to do what you should do. What you should do. Now I want to bring to mind a verse. We can look over there at Philippians chapter 4, because maybe I say to you, thank you. Maybe I say to you, you know, you can't do it all, and you throw up a verse in your mind and in your heart, and that verse is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And you say, well, missionary, you're giving up. You can do it, you just won't do it. But I want to look at that passage and hopefully learn a little bit more about it. And look at Philippians 4. You know, it's amazing what you can learn from the Scriptures when you will take not just a verse, but you take the context of that verse. Matthew 6, I think 31 through 33 is one of those this is in my memory, where the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it's easy to claim that verse and say, well, yeah, as long as I'm seeking God, then guess what? Bring on the things, right? And you've got a garage full of things because you've claimed Matthew 6 for years, and all these things are added to you, and now the things that were added to you have become less asset and more liability. And then what he says there in Matthew 6:30, don't turn there, stay in Philippians, but he says, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. What things? All the things you want? No, but your food and your clothing and your water, those are the things. And if you've got more than that, you have far more than you need. But when you pay attention to the context of a passage, sometimes it helps you understand a little more deeply what things are going on there. So here we see in Philippians 4, and again, very, very famous, well-known verse, and Paul says in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Could Paul really do all things when he wrote this verse? Do we know where Christ, where Paul was when this verse was written? This is one of Paul's prison epistles. And Paul may have been on house arrest at this time and not locked in a small cement cell. But Paul certainly couldn't just walk out the front door of the prison. Paul was on house arrest, but he couldn't travel abroad and continue his missionary ministry in the way that he had always done. So there were certainly things that Paul could not do, that Paul was unable to do. Paul at this time, and this is the whole context of this here, is talking to the Philippians about they have ministered to him. They have provided for his needs. He's in affliction. He's in bonds. There are times in Paul's ministry where when he needed something, he could go out and work, sew up a tent, and provide for himself and take care of his needs. And he couldn't do that from where he was. But what he really is saying is that everything that he should do under the circumstances, he could do. And he could learn to be content. Let's read it. He says, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That all things are the things he just described in verses 11 through 14. That's not, you know, that's not, I can, you know, by the grace of God, I'll lift this 400 pounds. Or when I was a kid in public school, they had the, you know, the power team come and put on demonstrations for us. And those are the guys, you know, that can rip the phone book with their bare hands and, you know, lift a small car, you know, those kinds of things. And they would tout this verse, you know, I can do all things through Christ, you know. And this verse, sadly, it's used so often in people's own selfish and personal pursuits just to try to get what they want out of life, to try to go where they want to go, to try to do what they want to do, to try to accomplish what they want to accomplish. Don't use this verse to satisfy your own fleshly lusts and deceitful heart's desires, but use it to remember that you can do what you should do for the Lord. Through Christ, you can do all that you should do. The key is figuring out what you're supposed to do. What should you do in the going forth? Some of you can't go to the mission field. You're too old. You're too young. Your health isn't good enough. Your finances aren't good enough. Whatever it may be, there's reasons you can't go. And you know this as well as I, better than I do maybe. But in Acts 13, the Lord didn't come to that group and call everybody out into the work of missions. But he separated Paul and Barnabas. And he did separate certain individuals for foreign missions work. And God has done that from within this church and may continue to do that from within this church. But you may not be one of the number that God separates from this church. But there are other ways that you can go. And one of those ways is through prayer. And this cannot be emphasized enough for missions. We see doors closing. Nations are becoming harder to get into. Nations that were open, or where there were limited opportunities to be able to get into that place, now some of those places are impossible, or at least from what we can tell, some of them are impossible to get into. But there are ways to get into that place. And prayer is the way that we can reach the places beyond our ability. And you need not give up on the work of prayer in missions just because there are countries that are closed today to missionaries. Logistical hindrances, financial hindrances, circumstantial hindrances, cultural hindrances, legal hindrances cannot bind your prayers. And you may not be able to get into said country, but your prayers can get in there. And don't neglect that aspect. And not just to pray for the missionaries that are on the field, but also to envision this world as the Lord's field. And pray into those places. Enter into those places by faith in prayer. And pray for God to do a work. There are countries where the gospel has been sown. And today there are no missionaries there. But the Holy Spirit is there. And He needs your prayers. And He needs God. And don't ask me why God does it this way, but God does it this way. And your prayers can move the Holy Spirit. Your prayers can direct, and your prayers can influence God's heart and God's work. And you may be praying for a place on a map and just say, God, I don't know a missionary there, or there was a missionary there, they're not there now, but whatever seed was sown, God, I'm watering that with my prayers, and I'm praying and asking you to do something with it. And God will do something with it. You must make a point of praying. It's imperative for the work to progress. That's a way you can go. Another way you can go, by praying. You can go by provisioning. Provisioning. Clutch your wallets. Hold them tight. Now, any of you ever gone camping? Have you ever gone camping? Have you ever gone camping with a family? Okay. How many cargo trailers did you have to rent to go camping with your family? Camping, in my mind, is, you know, throw a few things in a bag and go sleep outside. Camping to most Americans is we have to take everything with us. We have to plan for every inevitability. We cannot suffer at all. We cannot hunger at all. We cannot thirst at all. No dirt can touch my leg. That's camping to an American. And if you've ever done that, you can just right now, you can envision, especially if you're the dad or you're the mom, you can just envision the amount of stuff you have to get ready and take with you. And to me, this is me personally, camping is more work than it's worth. That's the whole point. Camping is supposed to be a break. You go get away from it all. But everybody I've ever gone camping with wants to take it all with. And then for like 3 days, you're preparing for this overnight camping trip. Doesn't make sense. So there's you understand the provisioning involved for something as simple as a camping trip. Then there are, and I'll use the word here, it works well, campaigns. Campaigns for Christ. Any of you ever gone on one of those trips, or this church has been involved in those campaigns? Those things take provisioning. They're not free. Plane tickets are not free. Car transportation expenses are not free. Lodging expenses are not free. Food is not free. You don't just show up in a foreign country and they're like, oh, you're here as a missionary, take everything. It's usually the other way around. Usually that's inverted. And so provisioning is important. I don't know if Lewis and Clark came through here. Is this Lewis and Clark country? You ever read a list of the provisions that those guys took on their expedition across America? I mean, it is long and it is detailed. And you don't do anything of any stature, of any magnitude, without needing some provisions. And that's what missions needs. It needs provisions. And maybe you can't go, but you can pray. And maybe you can't go, but you can provision. And those that opposed the going, when the Lord commanded Israel, and I'll just allude to this for the sake of time, but Numbers 14, when the Lord commanded Israel to go forth and go forward into the land that he had promised them, and then there was a word that showed up there, and the word is nevertheless. And those that opposed the going were cursed. There was a curse that came upon them. And you don't want to be one that opposes the going forth. And so there's a going. When we go in obedience to and faith of the Lord, when we walk faithfully in the light of his word, in consideration of his will, with understanding of his ways, we can succeed in spite of the circumstances, but we must go on in spite of the circumstances. So there's a going here. We also see here a weeping. Now, Pastor Stevens already shot this point down for me this morning, talking about emotions. But what he said was absolutely true. And emotions are not something that you need to be led by. Emotions are not something that you need to live in, but neither is stoicism. And I know where I am up here in the hopelessly Midwesterners, and your leaning is not towards being overly emotional. You know, I'm from the South. Woohoo! I mean, we have I grew up in Florida with, on Wednesday night, guys running the bases, throwing books, jumping over rows of pews. I mean, it was wild. And then I went on deputation, and I came straight out to the Pacific Northwest, and then over here into the North Midwest. And I thought every church was dead. Where's the shouting and the running? And then I got to New Guinea, and they're worse. They're oral people. They listen and they take everything in. Our people, especially, more so than up in the Highlands. But there's nothing wrong with weeping. There's nothing wrong with feeling, with compassion. With the Lord was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's nothing wrong with, and there is something wrong if you can't weep. If you can't weep over your sins and the way that they hurt your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you can't weep over the lost. If you can't weep and consider the need around this world and within probably even in your own family, if you can't weep over your children, if you can't weep before your children, if you've ever offended your children and you've never come to them and broken your pride and come before them and made things right with them, you're missing something. And if you think you just need to be hard as nails all the time, you're missing something. They're missing something. And our Lord wept. The Lord Jesus Christ wept. He wept over Israel. All weeping is all through the Bible. Joel 2 talks about them turning with all their heart, and the show of them actually turning with all of their heart, there's fasting and weeping and mourning. And weeping shows, it can show that you mean business with the Lord. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And Bible believers are so full of knowledge, and sometimes they lack compassion. Then there's this weeping, the emotion thing can tie into zeal. It can tie into just kind of getting caught up in emotion and relying too much on emotion and responding emotionally to something. And some of this is really difficult to discern. It's really difficult to discern someone who is doing something because of emotion and something who's doing something out of a right heart. Paul was very zealous before he got saved. Philippians 3:6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was very zealous, but he had zeal in the wrong pursuit. And you gotta get in the scriptures, and you gotta get with the Lord, and you gotta discern this thing. So you can't get caught up and caught away and taken away by your emotion. But if you can get your heart right in the first place, and not be, you know, I grew up and Dr. Ruckman all the time would say he'd rather have too much zeal and zeal over knowledge. You know, more people that are zealous are gonna do something. But I've also experienced people that have too much zeal and not enough wisdom, and those are zealots, and they have zeal in the wrong pursuit, and you just like Paul, he had zeal, but it was in the wrong thing, persecuting the church. You can have zeal for a good thing at the wrong time, and that's something the devil wants to get you to do, is to just do something good. That's what he tempted Christ to do something good, but at the wrong time. You can have zeal for a good thing for the wrong motive. And that really is what needs to be tried. Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Why are you trying to do what you're trying to do even for the Lord? And you need to judge that thing. And you need to judge the spirit. You need to discern. Am I doing this? Some Christians today want to serve God so that they fulfill themselves. I've heard those words out of Christians' mouths. You know, I don't feel fulfilled in what I'm doing. I mean, what are you here for? Who exists for who? Does God exist for you? Or do you exist for him? And you know the answer. Whose spirit are you of in trying to do what you're trying to do? So zeal for a good thing, but for the wrong motive. So we need not just zeal, but we need fervency in spirit. We heard this morning, in a right spirit. Psalm 51:10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Job's friends had uttered words that sounded wise, but again Job said to them in Job 26:4, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Some people have too much zeal and not enough wisdom. Some people have too much head and not enough heart. Too much head and not enough heart, and that could exist within a local church, and that would manifest by you expecting unsaved people. Maybe unsaved people wind up in this congregation, and you expect them to behave like a saved person. And you can't have any grace to allow them to be here, to afford them the opportunity to hear the gospel and get saved. Most likely their kids are not going to behave like your kids behave. Right? Most likely, you know, I'm a second generation Christian, grew up in church. I don't have a tattoo on me. But in the day and age that we live in, that's fewer and far between. And their body might not look like your body looks. Okay? Have some grace. Give them a chance to get saved. You might expect the newly saved to behave like mature saints. Give them some time to grow. Have some grace. Have some charity. I don't need to preach that in this church. But if you are one who expects everyone to behave like you, you have too much knowledge and not enough heart. It's already been said this morning, I don't need to say it again, but God is looking for this grace, God is looking for this growth in the inner man, not an outward show. And I've been in the ministry long enough, but grew up in church, and I've seen a lot of show, a lot of facade, a lot of doing everything, again, in zeal, performing as if you are spiritual and presenting outwardly that, man, I've got it all together. You know, I read my Bible 45 minutes a day. I pray 45 minutes a day. I witness 45 minutes a day. You know, what else can you do? We were in a church recently and they were making a joke about some of the guys go out on street preaching ministry 16 times a week. It's like, oh man, I'm not that spiritual. But the danger is that just becomes this outward facade and sometimes even is a deflection. Now this is getting deeper, weirder, whatnot, but this is going on in Bible-believing Christianity. And people are deflecting off of them the true work of the Lord because they've put up this outward show. They've built a facade of spirituality. And some people you might look at and say, well, that's one of the most spiritual people I know. But when it comes to getting down into the inner man and God actually doing a work on you deep inside your heart to deal with you in truth about who you really are, about some of the hurt that you have suffered in the past that God wants to heal you from and you won't let him in there, then you're not growing. And God's looking at the heart. And God wants you to seek him from the heart and serve him from the heart. There's a going, there's a weeping, there's a bearing. And I don't know when I'm supposed to be done. Very soon, probably. Okay. There's a bearing. Look at Proverbs 14:4. I know your pastor knows this verse because I've listened to his sermon on it. Did you preach it at the blowout? I know you preached it in Jacksonville. The where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Both, that's what I thought. Have you preached it here? Long time ago. He certainly has more experience in this than me, but I think I have a different experience, or I relate to it differently. But the verse is Proverbs 14:4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. An ox is a beast of burden. And also look at Isaiah 32:20. As a missionary, I relate to this as I view myself as the ox. I'm the beast of burden. I'm the one out on the field carrying the seed and plowing the ground, literally, truly at times, breaking up the ground, both, you know, physically and spiritually. And you are the people, look at Isaiah 32:20. Isaiah 32:20. And he says here, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. If I have to pick which one of those I want to be, I'll pick the ox. You can have the other one. But I relate to that. God built me like an ox because he wanted to send me to Wewak, Papua New Guinea, where there's a lot of hard physical work to do. And yes, I have been, you know, treading or eating the corn a little too much, but I am built this way. I am big, and it helps me. It helps me tremendously on the mission field. But the point being is there's a work that has to take place to take care of an ox. And again, your pastor's sermon is all about shoveling out that stall and the stuff that you have to get all dirty with in taking care of those animals, but much increases by the strength of the ox. Your fruitfulness as a church can abound more and more because you send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass, and that's the missionaries. And you send us out, and we again, we're on the field in the labor. And that's not to say you're not laboring here, but you're doing your part, and there is a burden to go forth for God. It's an expense. It's a burden to be involved in missions work. Look at this one. Look at number 7. Not all of us have the same burden. Not all of us get the same tools to do the same work. You know the story of the temple and the priests and the way God assigned different tribes and different families and different tasks and jobs to those different people. You know, and I'm a child of my generation, and we want everything to be the same. We want everybody to get equal shares of everything, you know. When I was in school, if he got 2 cookies, I want 2 cookies, you know. That's the way we were raised. Everything's got to be equal. Little Johnny has to share. Papua New Guinea is the tribalism of Papua New Guinea, the societal structure of PNG, is the essence of socialism. It is everything shared equally. And not even so much communism, where you have this, you know, select few that live high on the hog, low on the chicken, but PNG truly is more socialistic. They have what's called the one talk system, and everything is shared. And if you give a larger portion to somebody else in that society, that can be extremely offensive. And so we tend to think that everything's got to be the same. And again, like I said, when I was younger, I thought everybody has to go to the mission field, but not everybody does. We're not all equipped to do that. We're not all called to do that. We're not all enabled to do that. Look at Numbers 7 and verse. Would have been awesome if I wrote the verse down. Look at verse. So just the start of the chapter, notice that the Lord is giving out wagons and oxen. Look at verse 3. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And so Moses, verse 6, Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear, where? Upon their shoulders. They didn't get a wagon. They didn't get oxen. Why? Because that God had a different work for them to do. And God doesn't have the same work for all of us to do. He hasn't given us all the same burden, but he has given us the right burden. He's given you the right burden. He's given me the right burden. You bear your burden, I'll bear mine, and together we can accomplish God's work. There's a bearing involved. Then there's also a sowing, and you know these types. The field is the world, and the seed is the word of God. Sowing is a process. Anybody that's ever planted a garden, or we have maybe some farmers in the congregation, anyone who's ever planted and or sown knows that it's a process. You don't just walk out and throw seed on the ground. Now you can, and maybe you get something to grow. Maybe. Some people have that. I have New Guinea, you can literally, you cut a bush off, you cut a branch, you stick it in the ground, and it will grow. But not me. Somehow the way I stick it in the ground or the way I cut it off, it withers and dies. I don't think I've ever successfully planted anything in Papua New Guinea. We have Brother Bernard Tafina, our very faithful, good brother. We hire him to work for us, to do physical work for our family, for the mission. And that guy can look at a plant and it will grow. It doesn't even need soil. I am exaggerating, but barely, right? We put plants in pots and they're like, herbs, you know, we try to grow herbs that we can't get, basil, cilantro. It's like, he moves it 5 feet where he just knows, you know, it's going to get the exact right amount of sun here and not here. And then it grows. And that drives me crazy. But still, sowing is a process. And you can just cast seed haphazardly. And it may or may not fall on good ground. But when seed is sown on purpose into a prepared parcel of land, it will bear abundantly. Leviticus 26, and I'll try to finish here quickly. I will finish quickly. Leviticus soon. What does the Lord say? Behold, I come quickly. Okay, I'll finish quickly. So we could be here 2,000 years. Leviticus 26, 3. He says here, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. Now listen, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none of you shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put to 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Again, we know this is Israel doctrinally, but in type, look there. The point is, there is a blessing that can come to you. There's a blessing that can come in your life. There's a blessing that can come in your sowing, whatever that may be, if, verse 3, if you walk in the Lord's statutes and keep his commandments and do them. If you do things God's way, you get to do it with God's blessing. And there is an effort, but it has the blessing of God with it. And you do have to endure, but you have the help of God in it. And that's the process of sowing. You want to do it with the Lord. Now that's sowing into your children. That's sowing into your finances. That's sowing into the work and ministry of your local church. And you want to do it in obedience to the Lord. And then there's a reaping in Psalm 126, a reaping. Now, when it comes to reaping, we always want to see the harvest. You know what I want to see in Papua New Guinea? Souls saved. I want to see disciples. I want to see lives changed. I want to see families. You know, I pray for families in our local churches. Family in New Guinea is under attack in America. It's long been a stronghold of Satan in Papua New Guinea. The family structure is completely unbiblical there. And we want to see families. And I want to see it, you know. I want to see the results. I want to preach, and I want to see people, you know, get down at the altar and pray and get right or get saved. I want to see it. But we don't always see it. We don't always see the harvest. Sometimes we may not revel in that glory, right? It's glorious to see. We talked about the campaign in Malawi and see hundreds of people come forward and get dealt with and get saved. That's glorious. But we don't always get to see that. And we do walk by faith. and not by sight. But listen, we might not always see the glory of the harvest, but God always lets fall some of the handfuls of purpose. And what we need to learn to do, and I think maybe, I'm not fatalistic. I'm not saying, you know, God's done saving souls. He certainly still is saving souls. But we need to be, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. What he's saying there, I can be content to be abased or to abound. And we need contentment in our ministry. We need contentment in our hearts and our lives. What am I saying? Because we may not always see this glorious harvest, but we can almost always see some secondary blessings if we're just faithful. And by that, I reference Ruth. Ruth, right? Ruth went into the field to what? To just glean. She's out there just gleaning. She's not there with a wagon to bring in the harvest. But the blessing that came to Ruth was not the little, you know, handfuls of barley or basketfuls of barley, where, yes, it enabled them to live another day. It fed them. It, you know, whatever they did, baked bread, sold it. It clothed them. But the blessing comes through. She was just faithful in the field, and she marries into the line of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And Ruth is tied into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the blessing. And that's a secondary blessing. And we need to look for those. The harvest is the rapture. You know, I'm looking for results. I want to see souls saved. There's no telling. You never know what God is doing around you. But you should know that God is always doing something. And the rapture is the one and only event that will truly reveal the extent of the Lord's work in saving souls all over the world. You have missionaries that labor in hard, cold countries, and they're faithful and they put out tracts, and they're faithful and they preach on the street, and they're faithful and they hold campaigns and events, and they put out the gospel, and they put out the gospel, and they don't see a major harvest, and they don't see glorious results. But one day, when the trumpet sounds, and we're changed, and the dead in Christ are raised, and we're caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, that will reveal the extent of the Lord's work in saving souls all over this world and throughout history. Until then, let us work in the Master's field, going forth, bearing precious seed. Why? So we can bring our sheaves. We sing about the rewards, the casting the crowns at His feet. That's a good image to think about. But our rewards go into the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, and that gold, silver, precious stones is woven into our righteousness. And then you think about the high priest in the temple, in the tabernacle, and that veil would split, and that high priest who had that Urim and Thummim, the 12 stones on his breastplate, he would go into that holy place, and there was the only light in that room was the light of the glory of God. And it reflects off of that gold, silver, precious stone. He's got gold in his garment, and he's got stones on his chest. Who's benefiting? Who's enjoying that? It's God. God takes pleasure in that. And that's what we get to earn, and that's what we get to bring when we appear. When we hopefully you can survive some of your labors, can survive at the judgment seat of Christ, and you can bring some things. But not just to cast at His feet, but that throughout eternity, throughout the millennium, as New Jerusalem comes down and we're there, and you have something to reflect to the glory of God, bringing your sheaves with you. Let us not get overwhelmed by the circumstances of the day that we live in. This present evil world, it is. It's presently evil. But let's go forth bearing precious seed.